This week, we are going to continue our summer sermon series on, I believe, applying truth to everyday life. And as we've been studying through this sermon series, the real question has become like, what do we believe, as well as the second joined question of, how then should I live? So let's talk about these two questions, even dividing the sermon up in these ways. What I believe on this side, how I live on this side, in the world in which we live, in this Western culture, Western mindset, oftentimes, whether intentionally or not intentionally, there's a big dividing wall put between these two. They're viewed as totally separate. Think of it this way. How many times do you watch or listen to people or interact with them maybe in work, and they say, yeah, I believe that, but that doesn't necessarily have to impact the way in which I live. Or surely this is how I live, but it doesn't necessarily mean that I believe that, right? There's a number of different ways in which our Western mindset, this psychological separation of the mind from the body, the things I believe or know versus the things that I, how I act. However, the Bible says that these things are integrally intertwined together, right? You cannot separate it. In fact, biblical wisdom is not just what we know, but how we practice what we know. So thinking in this way, what I believe really contributes to how I live, but also the reverse is true. Witnessing what I, how I live really reveals what it is that we truly believe. This doesn't mean that we live perfectly, right? We want to make sure that we note this in the midst of the cancel culture in which we live, right? It's not that we live this perfectly, but yet the pattern of our life will speak volumes regarding what we truly believe. And in fact, if the pattern of our life does not line up, we have a word for that, don't we? Hypocrite. Hypocrite. Therefore, as we've been learning and as we've been growing and discussing the doctrine of the Christian faith, the idea is that we should be seeing this gap closed between what we believe and how we live. And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do this. As we examine the Word of God, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to convict us where we have misalignment, which should result in us confessing our sin, believing what God says about how to deal with that sin, he's dealt with it, right? And that we are to cooperate with his Holy Spirit in bringing change to every part of our life. It's not as though we get to keep a little square box of our life away from the influence of God. No, as Lord and Savior, he has control or is to have control of all of our life. Therefore, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment that we might repent, believe the gospel, and cooperate with his Spirit in bringing transformation in our life. Another common ingredient in our Western culture is this: individualism. My rights, my freedom. Self-interest, self-gratification, self-pleasure, my property, my team, my church, I believe. Right? Not knocking the sermon series. I'm just saying that even in that, right, we have this individualistic approach, even to sometimes our theology. Now, note this, biblically speaking, there are important, necessary, essential aspects to the Christian faith that are individual. It's personal belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings salvation personally, individually. It is not that one's family belief brings about salvation for the individual members of the family. I'll give you an example. Some of you might not realize, but my previous career, I was involved in pharmaceutical research. And so I worked with a lady who came from India, and I found out that she was a Christian. And she said, I'm a Christian like you. And we began to talk about the Christian faith. And she said, no, I don't believe those things. My family identifies as Christian in India, therefore I am a Christian. And I said, oh, that's not what that means, to be a Christian. To be a Christian is that you are personally trusting in, by faith, believing in Christ's work on the cross for your sin and paying the penalty for that sin. And so we had great discussions about that. But just as there are important, necessary, essential aspects of the Christian faith that deal with aspects of the individual, there are also equally important, necessary, essential aspects of the Christian faith that highlight community. It's not an either or, but rather a both and. And we commit error when we do not acknowledge and differentiate these individual aspects from community aspects as well. Following this long introduction, what I really want to do this morning is this. I want us to look at how this majestic gospel message transforms the way that we live in community. Let's put it this way. Thinking about all that we've been covering in the summer series, and it's been building upon itself. We know God through the way in which he reveals himself to us in his word. We know that he is holy because of how he's revealed himself in his word. We go to the doctrine of God. Then we go to the doctrine of man. We understand that we are all created in the image of God, but yet sin has radically marred that. Therefore, we need a rescuer, a savior, a deliverer. And Jesus has come to pay the penalty for our sin, and that if we would believe and trust and cling to him and him alone for salvation and repent of our sin, we might be saved. That's the good news of the gospel that we've been proclaiming throughout the summer series. And we've talked about the way in which we are growing in maturity, becoming more and more like Christ because of the way he sent his Spirit to dwell within us to bring this lasting change. And so in light of all of that, we're going to move to the next level, which is this. How does the I believe change to we believe? Because it's not just about the individual, it's also about the community of faith. So the first point I want us to look at is this, the what. Who is the church as community? Who is the church as community? If you'd take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 20, we're going to look at Paul's address to a group of elders who he sends for from Ephesus. And we're going to note some things about this church and who this church is as community. Look at verse 17 with me. Paul says, now from Miletus, he being Paul, sent to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church. Stop there. Let's note for a second the background of who these elders are. He is sending for the elders from the church of Ephesus to come to him in Miletus. This is the church, or one of the churches that he planted on the end of his second missionary journey. And so he has a connection to this church, to these elders. But it's not just a small connection. No, in fact, he has spent 3 years of his life teaching and pouring into these very elders and the church at Ephesus. Now, I mentioned this to the first service, and they got a laugh at it, out of it, but I think they affirmed it. I love Pastor Ryan, and I know you love him, and I know you love me, and I know you love Pastor Tim, and I know you love Pastor Russ, but if you had the chance to sit under the teaching of the Apostle Paul, would that be different? Absolutely. Right? Here, they had 3 years of sitting under his teaching, as we'll see later, both publicly, but also from house to house. They were heart connected to Paul. They had this heart thread. And look what this heart thread is based upon as we read verses 18 through 27. You'll note repeatedly what Paul has been communicating to these elders as well as the rest of the church at Ephesus. Verse 18, when they came to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews, you know that I did not avoid proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching you publicly or from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town, the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I consider my life of no value to myself, but my purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And now I know that none of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, because I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God." Note what drove Paul's ministry. You'll note it four times. He says it four different ways, but it's all building upon the same thing. Look at it in verse 21. He says, "I was testifying about repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus." Verse 24, testifying to God, to the gospel of God's grace. Verse 25, preaching the kingdom. Verse 27, declaring the whole plan of God. Paul's ministry was gospel saturated. It is the gospel that Paul proclaimed to the church at Ephesus. It is the gospel that brought the unity within the church. Now, note verse 28. His words to these Ephesian elders: "Be on guard for yourself and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." A couple of things to note in this verse. First, remember, these are the elders that Paul has called for from Ephesus. But look, he also designates them as those who have been set apart by the Holy Spirit as overseers or bishops to shepherd or pastor those entrusted to their care. These three terms, elder, overseer, pastor, are really synonymous in Paul's understanding of this one office that these elders are holding within the church. But I also want you to see the second one, the second aspect of this. Those who are entrusted are referred to as, note this, the flock, the church of God. Thus, the church, the ecclesia, the assembly or congregation or gathering, the church in Ephesus belongs to who? This is the church of God. It is his church. He is the one who possesses this church. Unless we not know how it is that he possesses this church, look at what it says. "This church belongs to God, having been redeemed by the blood of his own son." So who is the church as a community? A local church is a community of baptized believers who, note this, imperfectly represent the attributes and activities of heaven on earth. The local church is a community of baptized believers who imperfectly represent the attributes and activities of heaven here on earth. The church is precious to God. Have you ever heard anyone say, "I love Christ, but I don't really care for his church"? How does that work in light of what Jesus has to say and what Paul has to say about the church that belongs to God? The church is often viewed carelessly or flippantly, but rather the church has immense, immeasurable value. For it's by the blood of his Son that he redeemed this church. The church encompasses only those who have been redeemed. Note here, it says, which he purchased with his own blood. It is this last concept that is, in fact, the foundation of Baptistic belief, that the local church as a community only includes those who have been born again. And the theological phrase that's used for this is regenerate, born again, church membership. This is the concept that makes Baptistic churches distinct. Rather than saying that the entire family is part of the church, no, it is those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. Yes, baptism's reflected in the name to be Baptist, but baptism is really a public sign demonstrating one's belief in the gospel, but it is supported by the teaching and the doctrine that the church is composed of believers only. Note this, as it continues in verse 29. Here, the contrast is given between this church of God, which is purchased with his blood, and those who come in. Beginning in verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert. Note the contrast. And note also that these savage wolves will come from outside, and the false teachers will rise up from inside. And Paul says, Ephesian elders, church at Ephesus, you must be prepared for both. Be warned of both. So who is the church as community? It's a local church is a community of baptized believers who imperfectly represent the attributes and activities of heaven on earth. But what is the so what? If that's the what, so what? What essential role do you play in the church as community? If the church is made up of these believers who are to imperfectly represent heaven on earth, what role do you play in this? This moves from the community to the individual, but we're also going to see that this individual aspect has community ramifications on it as well. Well, I'm so glad you asked the question. Otherwise, we would be done with today, and we're not yet. You are called to pursue spiritual maturity for the benefit of the community. You are called to pursue becoming more and more like Christ, growing in your faith for the benefit of the community. In the New Testament, the authors of the New Testament provide us with a number of different metaphors about this church. And these metaphors all communicate a number of things that provide some differences, but also give us some unity in the understanding and aspects of the church. The New Testament describes the church as a body, as a flock of sheep, as we saw in Acts 20, as a building, as a family. And there are several things to note about these metaphors. First, I want you to note this. It would be nonsensical to say, I am the church. Because the church is a community. The church is a gathering. The church is a congregation by its very nature. The second thing is this. Jesus is preeminent over each and every one of these metaphors. Whether it be the body, the New Testament writers say that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Whether it be a flock of sheep, Jesus is the chief shepherd. Whether it be a building, Christ is the cornerstone that we just sang about. Whether it be the idea of family, there is but one Father. So we see that there's this community aspect. Jesus is preeminent over it all. But I want you to also see, even in these metaphors, there is this interrelational dependence upon one another. If we're talking about the body, right? Just look down at your body, all the different members that you have. That's not even talking about the parts of the body that are on the inside. And all of it works together to make one body, but yet it's composed of many members. In the same way, right, if one of the members of the body is not working, the whole body, right, experiences that. In addition to that, when we're talking about the metaphor of the sheep have to stay together unless one of them leaves, and then they have no protection at all. Then we talk about the idea of the building. It's essential that the way in which the structure is built with different stones lines up in such a way that the entire building, right, is constructed on a sure foundation. And then in terms of family, we know that there has to be this interaction among family in order to show this interrelational dependence upon the whole. So if we are to pursue spiritual maturity, which we are, for the benefit of the entire community, what are some ways to do that? Right? How do we make this practical? How do we apply this to everyday life? Talking about the sermon series. Well, the first thing is this. We're called to pursue this spiritual maturity for the benefit of the community by growing in our understanding and obedience to the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." How? We meditate on the Word of God. Thinking about Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who delights in the instruction of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night." Reading and rereading the Word of God, listening to sermons, all of these things allow the Word to wash over us over and over and over again. Maybe it's enrolling in Fellowship's course ministry, whether this be Joy Women's Bible Studies on Tuesdays, whether this be discipleship and equipping courses that occur on Wednesday evenings or Sunday evenings. All of these things are pointing us to growing in our understanding and obedience to the Word. Maybe it's taking a theology class or a biblical counseling class. You can do that in person or online. One of the things that I'm able to do this semester is I'm actually teaching at Brooks Bible College. And so you could find a place like that to take a class. Or maybe you could also do this online through a number of different ways. Midwestern offers a number of ways for you to do this online as well. Whatever it is, you're growing in your understanding and obedience to the Word. And that's not just benefiting you individually. It's also benefiting the entire community. You can also follow this calling to pursue spiritual maturity for the benefit of the community by cultivating your spiritual gift. In Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, which this church had lots of issues, he connects the discussion about spiritual gifts to the concept of body life that we've just been talking about. You see, he says that every believer in Christ has been given a gift by the Spirit dwelling inside of them, but it's for the benefit of the entire body, not just for them individually. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 24. Paul, following up on this discussion of the body, he says this, "Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Note here, it is God who puts the body together. Therefore, we have two things to note. First, do you realize that each and every one of you has been given a gift, a spiritual gift by God, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, for the benefit of the community that is Fellowship of Wildwood? That's the first thing. But I want you to see the second thing as well. It's not by happenstance that you are here at Fellowship of Wildwood. Note what it says here. Do you realize that the God who makes no mistakes has intentionally placed you at the Fellowship of Wildwood to fulfill his calling upon this local church? The church is not in need of anything. The church has all that it needs because God is providing it through gifting her members. Whether this be an equipping gift, whether this be a supporting gift, whatever it is, you are essential to the body life here at Fellowship and it being a healthy body life. In preparing for the sermon, I found a guy, I think he was in the United Kingdom, and he decided he was just going to pump iron, work weights on one side of his body. So he's working out. Guess what happened? He got this big Popeye arm on this side. What happened on the other? Stayed the same, right? So he's walking around, right? Is that the way the body of Christ here at Fellowship is to work? No. Rather, the body is for, spiritual gifting is for the benefit of the entire body. So Pastor Brad, how does this look? What does this mean? How does this apply to me? First, maybe this. See it as an investment in the next generation by volunteering in kid men and student men. Can I just say something for a second? I know some of y'all will be like, that's his hobby horse because that's what he works with. Kid men, student men are not junior varsity work. We need the best and brightest, most equipped, spiritually gifted teachers that we have to influence the next generation, to raise them up to understand what the biblical gospel is. Maybe you need to join the outreach evangelism team and go on a mission trip. Maybe you need to join the prayer team. Maybe you need to help pack shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child. Maybe your spiritual gift would be best seen in using your talents and your skills and these things and bringing them to the worship and AV teams. Maybe you're going, I don't even know what spiritual gift means, but I'm a believer in Christ. And you're saying that Christ has given me this, but I don't know what it is. Maybe it's making a connection with Stephanie Little, our connections director, to take a spiritual gift survey and to discern with the body how your spiritual gift fits into what the body here at Fellowship needs. So you can cultivate your spiritual gift. But another way is you're called to pursue spiritual maturity for the benefit of the body by modeling the one another's. Listen to John chapter 13. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." The New Testament communicates all of these one another passages. We are primarily, by number of times it's used, we are to love one another. We are to encourage one another. We are to greet one another. We are to forgive one another. We are to serve and care for one another. We are to spur one another up in love and good works. We are to pray for one another, and we are even to teach one another through our singing. So how, Pastor Brad, how can I do these one another's for the benefit of the entire community? Well, number one, let's go to this for a second. Sing. You go, I'm not a professional. The person in front of me doesn't want to hear me sing. Guess what? It's a command in Colossians chapter 3 that we are to build up and teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We proclaim this common faith together, instructing one another's hearts in the rhythms of what it is to be in the Christian faith through the songs that we sing. Another way, engage with our groups ministry. At Fellowship, our groups ministry really serves as the primary engine by which we facilitate these one another's. It's impossible to carry out all the New Testament one another's in a setting like this. Rather, on a smaller level, what we're able to do is create these lasting life-on-life relationships that have an ongoing community aspect to them, where we encourage and sharpen one another. With the addition of the new buildings that we're gearing up for, we're going to be able to start some new groups. Maybe you've never been a part of a group like this. Would you consider maybe even helping us birth one of these new groups that's coming? Right? To be able to say, I have a group of people that I am actively doing the one another's together with. Maybe you need to connect with our care ministry. Our care ministry seeks to bind up the wounds of addressing things like grief and addiction and unexpected pregnancy. Possibly your spiritual gifts might be an aid to the body in developing further care ministries that would be for foster adoptive families, or those who are dealing with the heartbreak of divorce, or those who need biblical counseling. Let the Lord use your gifting and your passions, right, to the building up of the body of Christ, even here at Fellowship of Wildwood. But note, not only are you called to pursue spiritual maturity for the benefit of the body, but you're also called to protect the community's gospel witness to the world. You're called to protect the church's witness of what heaven would approve of here on earth. How do you do this? Well, by affirming and praying for qualified elders and deacons. These church leadership positions have biblical qualifications to uphold, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, and these individuals are set apart from the congregation, but they're part of the congregation, and they are to be models in word and deed of protecting and caring for the church. What does this look like? Well, the members of Fellowship have an opportunity even today to nominate individuals for elder and for deacon to serve in our church. But secondly, not only is it to protect the church's gospel witness to the world through affirming this leadership, but also you are tasked with protecting the gospel witness of the church to the world by holding one another accountable, desiring restoration where necessary. This is a heavy one to end on, but so very essential to understanding what it means to be a gospel community. The Bible prescribes a process by which to deal with an erring, a sinning brother or sister. We are not left to develop our own process. Rather, Matthew 18 lays out for us the process that we are to take. If you see a brother or sister sinning against you, pursue restoration, note here, privately. If unrepentant, then take witnesses with you, still pursuing restoration. If unrepentant of their sin, then follow the process of taking it before the church, still pursuing restoration. If unrepentant still, then the Bible tells us that we are to remove the sinning brother or sister while still pursuing restoration. At the end of that discussion in Matthew 18, listen to what Jesus has to say in Matthew 18, 18. He says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." In point number one, we saw that the church is to be this local community of baptized believers, but note, who imperfectly represent the attributes and activities of heaven on earth. To use an illustration from Jonathan Lehman, the local church is to be an embassy or an outpost of heaven here on earth, and therefore should display the same character and activities that are expected and required in heaven. How the church handles sin within the community displays what the gospel is to the world, and it communicates what the gospel requires. So how, Brad, how do we apply this? Well, the first thing I'd say to you is this: be present. Be present. Do you know the body suffers when one of its members is not regularly present? This is what body life is. Now, I know your flag just went up, probably thinking, well, is this a form of legalism? Should I not be taking vacations on Sundays? What about homebound members? What about those in the military? What about those on mission trips? All of those things fall in a different category. We're probably talking about regularly not associating with this group of people that are to provide watch care over your soul. How can a church provide watch care over one another when there's no commitment to attendance? And in fact, what is this really displaying about heaven on earth? We are to display a compassionate concern for the souls of those members who are no longer regularly attending. We are to seek restoration to fellowship or encourage them to partner with other biblically sound churches that will provide such watch care over their souls. Secondly, if you become aware of a member who's ensnared in public, repugnant, unrepentant sin that threatens the gospel witness of the church to the world, then you are to pursue restoration of that individual through the prescribed process that the Word gives us. This is not going through someone's trash, trying to find something. No, but this is recognizing that if there is public, known, open sin that's repugnant, that's gross, that's even recognized by all of the body as being sin, and that this individual, this brother or sister, is not repenting of that sin, not turning, believing the gospel about that sin and repenting of that sin, then we, as a community, have to take it seriously enough to say, we're an outpost of the embassy of heaven. We have to deal with this sin in the way in which God says we are. Always demonstrating that the goal, the aim, the intention is restoration. So why pursue spiritual maturity and protect the gospel witness of fellowship? Well, it's because, as we saw, I believe the majestic gospel message transforms the way we live in community. Just as Paul had to say to the church at Ephesus as he was there for 3 years, and he's recounting that to the elders, we need a gospel-saturated community that recognizes that we have responsibilities to one another. We have accountability to one another in both pursuing spiritual maturity for the benefit of the whole body, in understanding our spiritual gifts for the benefit of the whole body, in doing the one another's for the benefit of the whole body, and protecting the witness of the church, the gospel message, so that we might be an outpost of heaven that would be pleasing in the sight of our Lord. Came across this quote. I want to end with it. Submission to God's will, Christ-centered worship, the pursuit of holiness, and fellowship with other believers. These are just some of the ways that the church on earth foreshadows the glories of heaven. Such anticipations should cause believers to grow both in their love for the church and in their longings for heaven. Let's pray together. Lord God, we come before you. Lord, so thankful for the way in which you have redeemed us individually, the way in which we have learned about the way that you gave your Son to pay the penalty for our sin, that we, if we would repent of our sins, believe the gospel, we would be saved. But Lord, we thank you also for the community aspect that is the church, the local church. Lord, the place where we can grow in Christ, grow in our relationship with you, the place in which we can work these one another's in community, knowing and using our spiritual gift for the benefit of the entire body, and also having those who would hold us accountable for the things that we have professed faith in you and the way in which we live, and also holding others accountable for the things that they have professed and the way in which they live. Father, Lord, we pray that the gospel message of the good news, that is, that we are all sinners, and that if we would place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, we would be saved, that this is the message that we want to proclaim through our assembly together. Father, Lord, I pray you would take your word by your Spirit and use it as you see fit, Lord, to bring conviction, Lord, to bring correction, Lord, to instruct us in doctrine and right living. Lord, and we give you the praise and honor. In your name we pray, amen.